All right, Hosea chapter 3. Right after Daniel. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. I'm getting in the middle of, or the end of, really goes with three chapters. Verse 1, then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be toward you. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, you're a God of hope, a God who performs his will, accomplishes all that you propose to do. And Lord, that you do it faithfully and without any variance from your plan. Lord, may our worship of you be great as we've learned this day and more about the fact that we are to be wed as a church to our Lord Jesus and all the bliss and beyond that marriage is here, that we would have that with you for eternity. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many young girls these days in their teen years who are very discouraged because as far as they can tell, they're never going to get married. And they look around and there are their friends who are dating. And you know, I think probably one of the more dangerous practices of modern romance is dating. It's gas on fire. But most kids, even preteens, consider themselves to be sometimes in a relationship and have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. But there are those who don't. I think they're blessed. But they don't think that way. They think they're ugly. They think they won't ever get a boy to like them. And they'll never get married. There's songs about that. I never will marry. I'll be no man's wife. People in mourning. It's not for me. Everybody else is getting married. Everybody else is going out. And I just don't have anybody. And I never will. And I'm not just quoting my daughter who told me that many times growing up. It goes the other way, too, where men... young men will tend to look at a girl, oh, they'll be just floored. Such a beautiful girl. But then again, they're not the quarterback on the football team. And they're not the student body president. They're not more popular. And that girl's not going to pay them any attention. So they end up thinking, you know, they're not going to be able to get married. Not in the same way that women think that way, young girls do. But they also get frustrated. Well, both of these will most likely get married. Things happen that way. And they begin to fear things they shouldn't. But what they're really saying is they have no control over that. The man can't make that woman or that girl like him if she doesn't. That girl cannot make the boys come around and start pitching woo at her. Even though she's too young for that kind of thing anyway. If she wants it, she can't make it happen. It's not under our control. You won't marry necessarily. Usually, in a dating age, you're not going to be marrying the first love interest you have. Of course, it sometimes happens. But there's no control of that. Your future nuptials are just... really a fuzzy future thing. You don't have no idea. And many times you may think the worst. Well, we see in Hosea that this is the case and how the Lord has used marriage as a symbol of our union with Christ. We saw that this morning, Revelation 19, where we are saved not as servants. We are servants of Christ for sure. But Jesus was very plain that he's not calling us servants. Servants don't know things that a son knows. He calls us sons. We're sons of God. So there's that father relationship. And also the bride of Christ. These are the kinds of intimate family relationships that the Lord uses to describe what we have when we're saved. And so people might think, oh, that's, the Lord's in the same boat we are. That young girl wishes that guy would notice her, and he won't. And she can't do anything about it. And that young man wishes that girl he thinks is so pretty over there would pay notice to him, and she doesn't. So here the Lord is, pitching woo, and people don't believe. The bulk of the people we know and the bulk of the people we live amongst don't know the Lord. Now, we live in a sea of unbelief. And that's in this country where we've had in the past a lot of light and we still have it. And there's been a time of people more in had more fear of the Lord. But that's really not a common thing today. And so people think of the Lord that way. Well, there's a huge difference. The Lord is not passive. We are passive. It means not that we're not trying, but that we cannot make the outcome be what we want it to be. It has to come to us. It has to, the circumstances have to line up, and we don't control all that. Oh, yeah, we can ask out. We can pretty ourselves up, comb our hair, you know, try to be becoming. But we can't control that. But the Lord is exactly the opposite. And you see it in this chapter where Hosea had this relationship with a woman named Gomer who was unfaithful. And that God used that to show how Israel was unfaithful. So the Lord told Hosea to marry this woman who would be unfaithful. Not that she was at the time, but that she would be. She became a harlot, probably a cult, a ritual prostitute for a false religion. So, you know, some of these religions that twisted making prostitution part of the worship of a false god. She took part in that. And it was unfaithful to him. He had at least one child. It seemed to be his. The rest of them are not quite sure. The three. And this was a symbol for the Lord against Israel. And they were wandering. And that's the whole thing. In the beginning, it speaks of how she's going to be unfaithful. Verse 2 of chapter 1. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of harlotry. And have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. So that was a message. Prophets would sometimes, Ezekiel got a bunch of them, would get a message from the Lord to demonstrate. Ezekiel would build a little siege mound against the city with dirt and show that it was going to happen in Jerusalem. So this was a picture of the unfaithfulness of Israel against the Lord. So Hosea was obedient. His first child came, his second child came, and each of those were messages. The Lord said he would have children of harlotry, which leads you to believe that some of the children born were not his. There is message in the names, no mercy, not your God, such as that, and the names of the children. It was a terrible time. And what is Hosea to do about it? I'm sure he was against it, but there she went. She was a very loose woman and a harlot. In chapter 3, where I read, verse 1 says, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress." And look at this. "Even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes." It's part of the practice of their religion. And the making of objects into gods. Hosea still loved her, just like the Lord loved the sons of Israel, in spite of their sin. Now, if the Lord waited for us not to have sin to love us, we would never be loved. It's easy to say, well, how could God love these sinners? Well, there would be no love at all, because that's what we all are. And she was, of course, then by this time, we can see from verse 2, she was actually property. "So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and half of barley." So a homer and a half of barley and a few shekels of silver. And he bought her back. And he said to her, verse 3, "You shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be toward you." Now here's his picture. Hosea is marrying a woman who is unfaithful to him. Yet he loves her, buys her back, and lays the law down. In verse 3, "We're not doing this anymore. I bought you back. I got the receipt right here. You are mine now. And here's what you're to do. Here's what you're to be. You're to be with me, stay with me for many days." I'm sure the days were not numbered. It was just that you're with me now and for the foreseeable future. "You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man." You're not going to play the harlot, be a prostitute. You're not going to be unfaithful, have a man. "And I'll also be faithful to you." And this is the picture, Hosea being the picture of the Lord, and Gomer being the picture of Israel. And the application is made, verse 4, "For the sons of Israel remained for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling before the Lord and to his goodness in the last day." So, Hosea did not give up on Gomer. He sought her, purchased her, brought her home, and vowed to love her and be faithful to her. And she was, of course, told to be that toward him. We're not given any more details about how that went. And how the Lord, as Hosea did, was seeking the welfare, the good of Israel, and loved Israel, and had a plan to save them, although they would be many days in a bad spot. Of course, coming up for them would be the Assyrian captivity. Israel fell first, 722 B.C., and they were scattered. They were deported. They were exiled. Later on, it was Judah, Jerusalem. They were going to go through a hard time, but afterward, verse 5, "The sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days." If you tie that to Gomer, we again don't know anything about her except that she was his wife, and then she was a harlot, and she was a very loose and immoral woman, and he bought her back. We don't know anything, but that he did not just banish her, which he had every right to. According to the law, he could have just completely written her off. She was a terrible sinner. Imagine her attitude after all that. If she'd have come to him and said, "I am so sorry the way I've behaved. I know I have no right to ask you to take me back, but you take me back, and I'll be faithful to you, and I want to be with you." This is what the Lord says Israel's going to do. And he just says it. Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. Of course, David their king is, the Messiah at the end, because the Messiah is in the line of David their king. But they're going to seek the Lord and the Messiah. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. That's Israel will. The last days goes beyond the time of Hosea, and of course, we're not to the end of it yet. And the prophets also speak of the time when unfaithful Israel, unfaithful Judah, will return to the Lord in repentance. God will save Israel, I believe, as I've said and taught in Revelation and in Zechariah and other places, that the Lord will have a physical nation of Israel, but a saved nation. Not just people, but saved people. And he will exemplify his grace in the world in some way through Israel. I don't know how it all works out. But I believe that the key of it is that Israel enters salvation the same way we do. And yet God wants to, at some point in the millennium, showcase his grace toward Israel. As the nation is the way it was supposed to be, a nation that feared God. I think it's not just the church as being prefigured when we talk about Israel's restoration, but it's just too specific about nations and the land masses and all that. And I think we'll see that in the last days. But it will be in the church. They won't be a separate people. They're not a separate group. They don't have their plan, and the church is another plan. It's all the same. But Israel, the nation, I think will have a day of glory on earth as those who fear the Lord. And it will be because the Lord does not give up on them, and he will draw them back to him. And in the latter days, they will be a nation not like today, but a nation that loves God. This is the Lord's dealings with us. And, of course, the huge difference between the Lord and us is that the Lord is not passive. He is active in this. I was using my computer last night, and it shut down. The stuff started closing. The programs closed, and I just sat and watched it. Close it. That closed. That closed. And then it just went, said logging off, shutting down. And then there's that quiet. No fans are running. No lights are on. Just, it dies out. But I knew what it was. What you would be doing if that happened to your computer, it's a whole world of difference to what happened when it happened on my computer. I knew what was happening. And I let it do it, let it shut down, and then I started back up. Got back into Windows again, did my thing, let it start over again. When it got up, it's talking again about doesn't want to work, and I exerted my influence upon it. And by the time I went to bed, it was back to normal. That's an active fixing. What you would have done, you'd have had to call somebody, you know. And get somebody, I don't know what happened. I was just sitting here and it shut down. And, you know, the Lord is, from the very start, when we fell, has said he's going to redeem. He didn't say, if you will allow me to, if you'll believe, if my pitching of woo to you is successful. It was not contingent upon the will of man. God can say, I'm going to save Israel and save them. God can say, I'm going to send the light to the Gentiles and they will believe and they will believe. Whereas we share the gospel, we don't know if they will be saved or not. We don't have the power. But the Holy Spirit comes and opens a heart at the hearing of the gospel and they're saved. God is entirely different than us waiting and hoping and thinking and maybe it'll surprise us one day that something happens. God does his will. God knows what's going on. He's not going to save everybody, but he's going to save people. And it is absolutely certain. He knows the number. He knows the people. He's going to work it all out. And in the end, every person ordained into eternal life will believe. And God will completely be successful and active in bringing the church, his bride, to himself. Not because of anything that's good in his bride, but because of his grace. He's going to clean the bride. We noted this morning. And he's going to do that by his power and his sovereign will. That's how we get saved. Look over to John 14. A lot of the things that are mentioned in Hebrew wedding that was mentioned in Revelation. There's a parallel that's nice to see. And as I said this morning, when a marriage took place in Hebrew society, it was arranged by the fathers. Or if there were no father, it would be a brother. Isaac and Rebecca is one. It would not be that these two people got together and talked and went to a movie and all that stuff. The families would get, the fathers would get together and say, you know, we'll enter into this relation, into this agreement. Money would change hands, and the time would come when the groom would come and fetch the wife back to the father's house. Well, look what Jesus says. John 14, verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Now, see, he's already speaking along the line of what happens in a wedding. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, not mansions. This idea that we will have our own mansion is against the whole figure of speech being used here about a wedding. The wife did not go with the groom to live in a separate mansion, but to live in the Father's house. So, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. That's what the groom did. Once the engagement, once the betrothal was set, the groom had a wife to take care of and to prepare for, so he went to the Father's house and prepared the place, the bridal chamber. I don't know how men were back then, but a man gets a woman to say yes, she's not going to want to live back, go move into what he's been living in his room. He's got to clean it up. I had to get rid of all those computer board parts I told you about. I was fine with them by myself. It wouldn't work in a marriage. So he goes and prepares a place. Jesus says, I'm going to go to my Father's house and prepare a place, a bridal chamber. And when it's ready, I will come again and receive you to myself. I will fetch my bride. And where I am, there you will be also. You will live in my Father's house. So he says, you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Well, of course. Makes perfect sense. If you're the groom and you are going to take your bride back to the house of the Father, the only person that gets into that is the groom. You go the way with Jesus. You are with Jesus. Jesus, when he comes to fetch you, takes you to the Father's house. There's no other way to get to the Father's house. You can't just go and see a nice house. You know, that big house that's on the way, I'll see just before I get to my house. Y'all know what I'm talking about. It's got a movie theater in there. I've often thought, well, you know, that'd be kind of nice. Can I just go out there, ring the buzzer, and say, yeah, I'd like to come in and watch a movie in the movie theater? Not my house, not my father, not my family, nothing, not related to me. I don't know who lives there, except they're not related to me. You can't do that. But if you want to go to the Father's house, Jesus goes and prepares a place for you. It's for you, for his bride, and brings us home to live in the Father's house and with him also forever. Where I am, there you may be also. That's the figure of speech that the Lord used. Look also at Matthew 22, which I've spoken of as well in relation to this. Verse 1, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Well, of course, the king would be the father, his son would be Jesus. Wedding feast would be the bride is the one who sought. He sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Now, Israel is most likely pictured in such things because Israel was offered relationship with God, and others are as well these days, and they refuse to come. The invitation is worldwide. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 4, again he sent out other slaves saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. It was the duty of the father to provide, and this is the king, to provide for his son's wedding feast. So he did that. They paid no attention. Went their way. One to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged. And he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire, which is what happened with Israel's fall. God destroyed the cities, the nations, by Assyria and Babylon because they were continually rebellious. Then he said, verse 8, to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. So now it's all over the place. You're not inviting just Israel anymore. You're not inviting just Judah. You're inviting everybody. This is this age we live in. Go beat the bushes. Many as you find, invite to the wedding feast. Verse 10, those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. So they just picked anybody that would come. But when the king came to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. And the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The guest would have been provided wedding garments. The king was asking just everybody to come. The only reason this man would not have wedding garments on is because he didn't put them on. He was speechless. He could have said, well, nobody offered them to me. He was speechless. He had no excuse. He wanted to live off the bounty of the king, but he didn't want to submit to the king's requirements. He was not clean. Of course, we're dealing with a parallel. The guests who come and are made ready, who are dressed in the proper garments, are believers. Just as we saw, the bride has made herself ready in Revelation 19. The Lord has bought his church. The Lord has cleansed his church. This guy was there with without the proper clothes. So they threw him into outer darkness, which is a picture of hell, as we talked about earlier. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, sorrow and regret. A lot of people have no regret, they say, for the things that they've done. Well, they surely will then. The gnashing of teeth, the anguish. It's not that they'll want to be saved. That's not the pitch in hell. But that there's just a complete and utter anguish and self-recrimination for eternity. For many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called is all those who were invited to the wedding feast. But few are chosen. The ones who were chosen had the garments on. Israel was called and refused. Many in the Gentile world are called and refused. But the ones who come, notice they are chosen. Not accidentally. But God makes his church. God chooses who he's going to marry. And when he looks out over mankind and all these rebels out there and unclean people, he cleans them up, calls them, and saves them. Totally different than anything a groom can do who desires a bride. And all of his people then, the Lord desires to save, he saves. I mentioned this morning some things. I said I wasn't using the word then. But they divide up the people of God between the Jews and the church, Israel and the church. I just think it's wrong, because the Lord has made that one now. Israel was a special place, a special people. They were given special privileges. And then that was just to lead to Christ. When Christ came, it was for the whole world, including Israel. And so two became one. So everybody's at the wedding feast who is saved. We're all then Christ's for eternity. I can't imagine people rejoicing who are invited to the wedding feast who aren't getting married when there's their Savior right there. And they got to wait. But you see, the Lord is not passive, he's active. He gets through all that rebellion, he gets through all that sin, he cleanses all that, and people come to him willingly. I won't get into it, but Matthew 25 also talks about the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, and while the groom was away doing that preparation thing, he came and they weren't ready. And so they didn't go into the wedding feast. There's a lot of this in Scripture that God uses this. And so the intimacy and also the requirement as brides to be looking for the husband to come. Jesus has wed his church. Jesus has been betrothed. We've been betrothed to Christ. We're to be faithful. And we're to be expectant of the marriage supper. I think it's a pretty picture when you see what the groom has done. And then now we just, as the church, await for the sound of the trumpet and the shout and the union with Christ. You know, we could be married by tomorrow morning. We don't know. To Christ. What a thought. Let's all stand. Jerry, would you dismiss us?